Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, you will hear Pastor Rich preach the topical sermon, A Shepherd's Perspective on Christmas, from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
I read an attorney's website this week about eyewitnesses to an auto accident. This is what it said. Eyewitness testimony is valuable evidence in any car accident case. It can provide critical insights to the circumstances that surrounded the accident in the first place. It went on to say, do not limit yourselves to one single eyewitness account. If other people were there, get their information because it's so important that multiple people tell what really happened. Multiple credible witnesses can help your court case down the road and provide a well-rounded understanding of what exactly happened. But then I spoke to one former state trooper, and this is what he said. He said, multiple eyewitnesses to an accident are okay. You know, people usually want to tell the truth. But here's the problem. When they don't know the whole truth, they start to fill in the blanks with what they think happened, and then they make up these details that can be problematic. And although all the witnesses saw the same accident, they tell the story differently, and that leaves the state trooper having to discern what really happened during that accident. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, as we continue in kind of a short break out of the Gospel of Mark for the Christmas season. All right, so there in your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, travel during pregnancy. Travel during pregnancy. If your Bibles are open, Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, let's begin at verse 1. And by the way, this is a very familiar story, right? Those of us who have been to church during Christmas season more than once in our life have heard this. So I'm praying that we have an open mind to hear what God wants to say specifically through this message today, because maybe there's new insight. You know, the Word of God is alive and active and powerful, and so it can have something new to say to us. And the same old boring Christmas story, only if you make it. Commercial break over, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn for them. So what's going on here at this time of history is Caesar Augustus has ordered this census to be taken for all the Roman Empire. And Joseph and his pregnant fiancée, as it were, travel back to the town of David because that's the town of his family lineage. This census was made specifically for tax purposes. The government wanted more money. So they decide to count the people and get more taxes out of you. This is what the historian Kenneth Lorderet said, that Augustus and his successors had not solved the basic problems of the Mediterranean world. Go figure. What appeared to be a failure in government, how they fixed it was by giving more government. But government was not the answer. Because of man's failure for years and years and years, leading the world by man's wisdom, the world had become ripe for a savior. God even used the failures of men, and I know that's so crazy, right? But God used the failures of men to make the world ripe for a savior. And so this journey of Joseph and Mary was about 80 miles. And if you know anything about travel during that time, it would have cost a lot of money and a lot of time for them to accomplish this travel. Here's the crazy part. Roman law did not require Mary to go on this trip. Only Joseph had to go. But you could just imagine what Joseph is thinking. There's been all this rumor and innuendo and gossip about Mary and how she got pregnant. No one believes that it was an immaculate conception. And so I'm not going to leave her home. Plus, the time was getting near for her to give birth. I'm not leaving my poor fiance back there while I'm traveling these 80 miles away. There in your notes, when Joseph and Mary arrived in the city, they were in for a big surprise. A baby was going to arrive that very evening. Notice the Bible very clearly tells us that this is her firstborn son. Seems to indicate that she had other children, right? Unlike the perpetual virgin story that you hear out of some denominations. But notice what they were told. They were told to wrap him in swaddling cloths. There in your notes, the Savior of the world was wrapped in strips of cloth, and he was laid in a manger, which was a feeding trough for animals. Maybe you're like me, and at home you have this manger scene, right? We have this little porcelain manger scene. I think my mother-in-law bought it 25 years ago from Costco or something. In the manger scene there, here's Joseph, here's Mary, and here's a little baby Jesus, a little porcelain basket, right? It's so cute, so clean, cuddly. But that's not the biblical truth. He was laid in a stinky feeding trough after he was wrapped in ripped strips of cloth. This is the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, born in such humility. John Trapp said the word translated swaddling cloths comes from the ancient Greek word meaning to tear. So these were just torn pieces of old cloth. What's so crazy about this whole story, this whole narrative to me, is his dad is the creator God of the universe, who could do and plan anything he desires. And he knew from eons past, that night, right there in that dirty manger, he was sending his son into this world to save us from our sin. Galatians 4:4, Paul said it this way, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God took on human flesh in such humility that you could be adopted as his son or daughter. And notice it says there was no room in the inn for them. And again, God the Father knew this from eons past, that there'd be no room in that inn. He knew it, and he planned it and used it. William Barclay said, catch this, there was no room in the inn, and it was symbolic to everything that was going to happen to Jesus. The only place there was room for Jesus was on the old rugged cross. There in your notes, so the question for every one of us this morning is, will you make room in your life and in your heart for Jesus? There was no room then. Will you make room? All right, so Roman numeral 2, a not so silent night for the shepherds. Look at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. I want to give you a proper picture of what a shepherd looked like in biblical times, because it matters when it says, and they were greatly afraid. In the original language, it says they were shaking in their sandals. They were scared. They were petrified, terrified. I look at a picture of a biblical shepherd as a cute little boy with a staff in his hand, some docile sheep, and he's out there, oh, isn't this cute? You know, running them up and down the green pastures. But biblically, that's not correct. I want you to think back to King David. King David fought off the giant Goliath, right? Because Goliath was challenging God's army of Israel, and he is blaspheming the name of God. And so this is what we learn in 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard, and I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Shepherds in biblical times, they weren't cute little boys. These were burly, burly men. I want you to also think about another picture we get of a shepherd in the Bible, and that's of Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 10, Jesus, the Son of God, the all-powerful, mighty God in the flesh, says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd will give his life for his sheep." So there in your notes, a shepherd during biblical times was not a mild, weak little boy, but rather he would have been a burly, rugged outdoors person. And so here in our history lesson out of the Gospel of Luke, again, a very familiar passage, these men are alone at night in the way back, okay? And they possibly would have to fight off fierce wild animals, and they would have to stop thieves and all these different things. Things would happen. There's something else about these shepherds, though, that you should know. David Guzik says that these shepherds actually took care of the temple flock. They were watching over the lambs that were used for sacrifice within the temple. So they had a very important job. There in your notes, "When an angel of the Lord stood before the shepherds and the glory of the Lord shone around them, the shepherds were shocked and afraid." And again, in the original language, they were shaking in their sandals. I mean, they were terrified. Here's the thing. The whole Christmas narrative should shock and amaze us. We take it for granted. You know, I've been around for a few Christmases, and it comes back around, and I'm like, the Christmas again. But the fact that the holy creator, God of the universe, would come down in the humble form of a baby, simply to grow up and die for me, should shock and amaze us, no matter how old we are. There in your notes, if we're not amazed by the Christmas narrative, then we've fully not understood it yet. All right, Roman numeral 3. The shepherds were promised great joy. Look at verse 10. "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.'" Catch this. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" So the angel brought good tidings of great joy to these shepherds. Good tidings. We use that kind of word all the time, right? Good tidings. What does that mean? So I thought I'd look it up. According to vocabulary.com, tidings is an old-fashioned way of saying recent news. Recent news. There in your notes. If someone says, "I bring you good tidings," it means they have information to share that you'll probably like. If you watch any of the major news networks, and I'm not going to pick on one specifically this morning, but if you watch any of them, they make their money from fear and bad news, from negativity. They sell negativity. You watch it, you don't hear good news. You know, 10 puppies were saved out of the drain today. You don't hear that sort of stuff. It's fear. You know, the world is crumbling. Everything's falling apart. And I would say, no, it's all falling into place. God's got a plan. But that's what they sell, is negativity and fear. But this word, good tidings, is very similar to the New Testament word gospel, which means good news. You see, it's good news. We were all dead in our sins and trespasses. But good news, the Savior of the world has come to save you from your sins. That's good news. John 3:16, when I said during communion, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There in your notes, we were all condemned under sin's bondage, but Jesus took our condemnation upon himself on the cross. So whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We were all under condemnation, but now condemnation is only reserved for those who will not trust what Jesus did. Romans 2:4, Paul puts it this way. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering? Catch this. Not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It isn't hellfire and brimstone, although those are necessary in messages, but it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. It's his goodness. The Lord wanted a real life relationship with you, and sin had separated every one of us, so it was impossible. So the only way was to take our condemnation away by the cross. You know, as you read through the Gospels, there's this clear line through every narrative in the gospel that Jesus accepted every person who would repent. Every person who would come to him and repent, Jesus would accept. But every self-righteous religious leader, he would cast away, every one of them. The repentant sinners were always welcome. The self-righteous religious leaders were always cast away. Matthew 9:10, now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table at the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There in your notes, the very mission of Jesus was to come to the earth he created and seek and save those who were lost. And his mission began to unfold that very night in Bethlehem. That was the start of his mission. And so the joy the angel told the shepherds were for all of us who would receive. The same joy that was promised to those shepherds is promised to anyone who would receive today. And what a wake-up call it is for each one of us, that as we run around, I got to get to one more store. I got to make it. I got to get this done. One more party. One more this. One more that. Run, 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 run until life's no fun. I heard a song like that once. But what a wake-up call. It's not about running around. It's not about one more gift. It's about the gift that Jesus gave. If you don't enjoy Christmas, it's because you don't understand it yet. That's the only reason someone doesn't enjoy Christmas. We've been making Christmas about everything but Jesus' free gift. And Jesus came to give us joy and peace. How's your peace going this morning? Isaiah 26:3 says, he will give us perfect peace if our minds are stayed on him. So that's a litmus test for you this morning. If you don't have perfect peace, you might say, my mind is not stayed on him. No matter what life is thrown at you this morning, like the old hymn would say, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We said a few weeks ago in our sermon, Rejoicing Always, that rejoicing in any situation comes from a supernatural joy, which is only made possible by the Holy Spirit. Happiness comes from happenings, or something happens our way. But the Lord instructs us to rejoice in all situations, and I know some of your situations. And you would say, you can't rejoice in this situation. No, in the flesh, you can't. You cannot. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have the joy that comes from the Lord, and you can rejoice knowing, though it looks bleak, and though things look like they're falling apart, au contraire, they're falling into place, and my God has a plan for you if you are his. And then notice, suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. Here's the thing. If you're not experiencing joy over Christmas, you haven't realized what Christmas is about yet. This multitude of heavenly hosts, let me tell you what that is. That's an angel army. And the God of angel armies sent this angel army down there to these shepherds, and they had a choir, boy, let me tell you what. Whew, they were getting after it. And so after the angel talks to these shepherds, the angel army shows up and they're just praising God. It's like 50,000 people in a stadium just praising God. And then once the shepherds receive these good tidings of great joy, notice what they do. Roman numeral 4, the shepherds spread the gospel. Look at verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. What great faith these shepherds just displayed. Let me explain it to you there in your notes. The shepherds demonstrated great faith by taking the word of the angel and immediately acted on their faith by going to see. Let me give you the biblical definition of faith. Faith is taking what God has said and acting upon it. Faith requires action. Faith is not an intellectual belief. I believe that there's a chair in that front row that's empty. And I can tell you that I believe it'll hold me up. But until I sit down in that chair, I'm not acting on my faith. Let me put it another way. I bank with Rogue Credit Union right over here on Washburn. What if I told you I heard that Rogue tomorrow is closing down forever and only the first 100 customers that get to their door and can get their money, everybody else is gonna lose. If I truly believe that, Andy would be up here preaching and I would be in line at Rogue, right? Because I act on what I believe. And so these shepherds say, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that the angel just promised us. We believe it. And they travel to Bethlehem and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby just as they were told, because they believe. And when they come to realize who this baby is, that he's going to grow up and take away the sin of the world, they're rejoicing. Imagine for a moment you found the fountain of youth. Let's go even further. Imagine for a moment you won Powerball for $1 billion. But what would you do at the news of something that grand? I mean, you're like, oh my gosh. You have discovered that while you were dead in your sins and trespasses, that you were condemned to hell. All of a sudden, God himself appeared, took the cross on your behalf. Whoa. When Philip found Jesus, he was excited. This is what we're told in John 1. Verse 43 says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You see, if we truly believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and we truly believe that there is a choice that every single living person has to make this side of heaven, we would tell. If we truly believe that, we would tell. Just like if I truly believe that Rogue was going to close, I'd go. Hey, everybody, I found the only one who can save me from my sin. I have found the only one. And by the way, you don't have to be Franklin Graham. You don't have to be a theologian. It's really, really, really simple. I once was blind, but now I see. I was dead, and now I'm alive. And by the way, I don't want my worst enemy to have to go there, so let me tell you about it. That's it. You don't have to be a theologian. Sharing your testimony should become so second nature to you because you believe what Jesus has said. There in your notes, if we will not share the gospel and the Christmas story with others, we probably haven't fully understood it yet. All right, then after sharing the good news of Christmas, Roman numeral 5, the shepherds return praising and glorifying God. Look at verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Mary pondered these things in her heart. Mary would spend the next 33 years meditating on all the promises she heard about the Christ child. Mary would spend the next 33 years knowing that this was Messiah. When he does his first miracle there at Cana in Galilee and turns the water into wine, she's pondering in her heart, wow, could this be God? Could this be Messiah? She pondered those things in her heart. She meditated over and over again. She had previously been told in Luke chapter 1, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth the son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Mary meditated until he took the cross, exactly what the promises were. And it's so awesome that we serve a God who works through the worst circumstances in our life. We serve a God who promises that he'll work all things together for good for those who love him. And God hasn't broke a promise to me yet. Maybe he's broken one to you, but I doubt it. And all these circumstances in life, including the worst circumstance that they're going to hang your baby boy on a tree. And yet God works good out of every situation. And then we're told that the shepherds then return to their flock. Right? Remember, they got a flock sitting out there that needs to be taken care of. Remember what they were doing prior to the angel showing up. They were just going about the busyness of everyday life. They were just doing what they were called to do. And all of a sudden, God breaks in and sends this angel with this news. Wow. And so as they return, this is what I want you to pick up on. They were instantly and forever changed. Instantly and forever changed. There in your notes, when a person has a genuine encounter with the living God, Jesus Christ, they will be instantly and forever changed. They're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be sinless this side of heaven. Don't hear me say that. But you will be instantly and forever changed. Think about Moses at the burning bush. He's speaking to the Lord. And when God spoke to him, he was instantly and forever changed. Think about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He has that throne room experience. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. He was instantly and forever changed. How about Abraham? When the angel of the Lord comes to talk to Abraham, boom, he's instantly and forever changed. Every time you see a genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, the person is instantly and forever changed. The Lord is quick to forgive us, no doubt about it, but he's not going to leave us in the filth that we used to be in. He'll forgive us right where we are. He accepts people right out of the gutter. He accepts even businessmen in suits that need Jesus. But he's not going to leave you where you were. So these shepherds go back and they continue to praise the Lord in their everyday life and showing that God has shown them such special favor. So here's my statement for you. If you haven't been changed by the reality of Christmas, you definitely haven't figured out the real meaning of it yet. There in your notes, you see Jesus will accept us right where we are in life, no doubt about it. We don't try to be good to get God. We get God in order to be good. But again, he loves me way, way, way too much to leave me in my sin. He just won't do it. And again, I'm not going to be perfect this side of heaven, but I'm going to constantly mature because I was instantly and forever changed because I had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we close, I want to use a parable out of the Gospel of Luke to demonstrate how God treats us. And it's probably a familiar parable to most of us. There was a man who had a couple of sons, and the younger of the two goes to dad and basically says, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. See you later. That younger son takes his inheritance. Maybe you've heard the story. And he goes out and he wastes it all on prodigious or extravagant living. After he spent every penny that he's had, he finds himself hungry and he's eating with the pigs because he has nothing. And as he's eating with the pigs, he thinks to himself, you know, self, my dad's servants have it pretty good compared to eating with pigs. Maybe I'll go home to dad and he'll let me become one of his slaves. Certainly he's never going to let me be one of his children again, but maybe, just maybe, he'll let me be one of his slaves. So he comes to his senses and he goes on the road to go home to dad. And this is what we're told in Luke 15:20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. Wait there for a second. Someone in the Jewish culture, a man to run, a man to show this kind of compassion and a man to show this kind of emotion, would never, ever, ever happen, lose face with the community. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his right hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's really quickly talk about what this father did for his son. And then let's talk about what Jesus does for us. The father clothed him in a new robe, which showed royalty and privilege. This was a son that I wish you were dead. Give me my money. And he comes home in repentance. And the father puts this robe on him. Royalty and privilege. Puts a ring on his right finger. What does this do? It identifies him as a son of the family. Your identity is in him. The father prepared a special feast in order to celebrate his son. When we repent and come to the father, he does this for us as well. There in your notes. Jesus clothes us in his righteousness so that the Father only sees the perfection of the Son when he looks at us. God the Father looks at me, he sees Jesus in me, perfection. Not my perfection, his perfection. Next there in your notes, Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit as a seal, a down payment, and the promise that we are identified in the family of God. There's your ring on your right hand. The Holy Spirit as a down payment of your salvation. Next, Jesus left us his word as a love letter to feed us spiritually. And someday, we're going to be at that wedding feast of the Lamb, physically celebrating with Jesus. You see, when we come to true grips of what the Christmas meaning is and Jesus' free salvation, we will be positionally changed forever, and he will mature us to look more and more like Jesus every day. So as a way of practical application, Roman numeral 6, look back again at verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. So the shepherds were promised a Savior. So the natural question is, what does a Savior do? And why do I need a Savior? Well, the main function of a Savior is to save people from their sins. There it is. It's very simple. But only people, catch this, this is important, it's on the final exam, only people who have sinned need a Savior. Good news, right? Now the bad news. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I guess that means all of us need a Savior. Some of us think we're better than others, but all of us need a Savior. Romans 3:23 is very clear. All have sinned. Romans 6:23 is pretty clear too, because it says that the paycheck for that sin is eternal death. But, oh, don't forget the but. My favorite word in all the Bible, right there in Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The paycheck for your sin is death, but God. The demand of Scripture is utter perfection. And some of you have done okay, but not one of you are perfect. And the demand of Scripture is utter perfection. So we all need a Savior. My neighbors need a Savior. My family needs a Savior. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. But here's the great news of verse 11. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ our Lord. The real Christmas story, folks, is that you were dead in your sins and trespasses and you needed a Savior, and Jesus came. And so I'd end this way. If you don't see yourself as a person in need of a Savior, you really haven't understood the Christmas story yet, because you are a person in need of a Savior. I am a person in need of a Savior. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. In our congregation, we have a lot of illnesses going on and a lot of things. And Christmas, again, I really do love Christmas. I am not a Grinch by any stretch. I don't like the hustle and bustle, but my favorite thing is to have my family at my house and just chill out and enjoy a meal together. That's the best Christmas present. My four sons, one's in the room. So my favorite Christmas present, hint, 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 is be there. Be there. But it's during this time of year, you know, we've lost family members and people are sick and there's bills and there's marriages in trouble and there's all these different things. And so I would say that we need each other. Romans very clearly tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And we're in the back today. We would love to do just that. Love to rejoice with you. Love to mourn with you. Love to pray for you. Because though Christmas is tough, if you don't have joy in this season, you haven't understood Christmas yet. And hopefully we could explain it a little more to you. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich preach the topical sermon, A Shepherd's Perspective on Christmas, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Tune in next week as Pastor Rich preaches the topical sermon, Mary Did Know. Join us every Sunday morning, either in person at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook page. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. To find our Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram profile, simply search for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find these links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Simply click on the Resources tab and then click on Sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.